now.
Oh, white as snow, white as snow, though my sins were as scarlet, Lord, I know, Lord, I know that I'm clean and forgiven through the power of your blood, through wonder of your love, through faith in you, I know.
In the house of the Lord again, amen. Just welcome each and every one to the service. Now, there's not a lot of folks here this morning, and many of you have got some sickness going around, and maybe some of you are home streaming. Just encourage you to make that atmosphere a welcoming place for the Holy Spirit, amen. I believe God can reach out and touch you, my friend. Let's all sing together. I'd like to sing that song, Power of Your Love.
Lord, I come to you, let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. Lord, I've come to know I see in me will be stripped away by the power of your love. Oh, hold me close, let your love surround. And as I wait, I'll rise up like the eagle, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on, and the power of your love. My eyes, let me see you face to face, the knowledge of your love as you live in me. Lord, renew my mind. My life in living every day by the power of your love. Sing it now. Oh, yes, hold me close, let your love surround. Draw me to your side. As I wait, I'll rise up like the eagle, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on, and the
and the power of your love. Sing it again now. Oh, yes. Hold me close. Let your love surround me. Bring me near. Draw me to your side. Power of your love. Oh, and I will soar in you. Your spirit leads me on. In the power of your love. Hallelujah. Amen. Is that the key of F? Let's sing that song, Lord, I Give You My Heart.
Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm away, Lord, have your my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, I give you praise, and all that I adore is in you.
Sing it now.
Oh Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away, Lord, have your way in me.
From the top again.
Oh Lord, this is my desire.
Why don't you just raise your hands and give Him praise?
Oh, all I have within me, I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. My heart, I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way in me. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away, Lord, have your way in me.
Amen. You love Him? Hallelujah. Why don't you give him some praise? Amen.
Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Let's sing that song, "This is the Day the Lord Has Made."
This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. That the Lord has made. We will rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made.
Sing it again now.
Oh, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made.
Once again now.
This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, oh I will rejoice and be glad in it. And be glad in it. For this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made.
Let's sing that song. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Key change there.
I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'll enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will regret he has made me glad. Oh, yes, he has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He will. Oh, yes, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Oh, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'll enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad.
Sing it now.
Oh yes, he has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad.
Once again now.
I'll enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'll enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad.
Hallelujah.
Oh, he has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad.
Amen. Let's give him some more praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's sing, "I'll Fly Away." Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. Oh, yes, I'll fly away, oh, glory. I'll fly away in the morning. I'll not die. Hallelujah, by and by. I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have grown, I'll fly away like a bird from prison bars and flown. I'll fly away, sing it now. Oh yes, I'll fly away, your glory. I'll fly away in the morning. I'll not die. Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. Oh, I'll fly away. Yes, I'll fly away. Oh, glory, glory, I'll fly away in the morning. I'll not die. Hallelujah, by and by. I'll fly away. Sing it now. Oh, yes, I'll fly away. Oh, glory, I'll fly away in the morning. I'll not die. Hallelujah, by and by. I'll fly away. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We'll change order of our song service at this time. I'm going to let you have your seats for just a few minutes. Have many, many needs this morning. Go over with you. Just want to be remembering these folks in prayer. The sickness going around. I believe the McCafferty's are out today. We want to remember the Ivies in prayer. Sister Hannah Whitlock also is out sick. The Whitlock family. We want to remember Henry Coffey. He is also sick. Sister Caitlin Florian, Sister Amber McCall. I remember Karen and Shirley Buchanan. The Kathy family, my sister and my brother-in-law, I believe he caught the flu as well, and the baby is running a fever, so if y'all can remember them in prayer. I remember Sister Carol Henley, Sister Greg in prayer. I believe Sister Rachel Pritchard. Children are not feeling well, so let's remember them in prayer. Have a prayer request to remember Sister Jackie Sylvester as well. Brother Jeremy Clayville is requesting prayer. He's traveling through some rough weather. I believe he's helping to move some family members, so let's pray that God would grant them traveling mercies. I want to remember the Cockman families. I believe they're both away traveling to a special event. Sister Tracy Rabin requested prayer. There's a note here from Sister Amber McCall. It says, thank you all for flowers and prayers. I'm feeling better, a little weak, but all is well. Thanks for everything, that's Sister Amber McCall. So let's continue to remember her in prayer. I don't have any other requests at this time. I'd like to ask Brother Ben Pritchard if you would take these needs before the Lord. Amen. Let's all stand. If you have any unspoken prayer requests, by uplifting your hands. Amen. God knows your needs. Just hold those on our hearts.
Heavenly Father, we come to you today, Lord, with grateful hearts, Lord. We're able to be here, but God, there's so many that are sick and afflicted, Lord. I pray that you just be with them just now. God, we pray that your hand of healing be upon them, Lord. Let them be well, be found back in your house the next time we gather, Lord. I pray that you just be with the ones traveling, Lord, facing weather conditions. I pray that you just keep them safe on their way in, Lord. I pray that you bless this service, bless the minister, God. May you anoint him, Lord, that we may hear your word and we may be blessed. We give you praise and honor. Rich in your name we pray. Amen.
Let's sing that song, This Is My Desire.
This is my desire to honor.
Let's get the key there.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, I every moment I'm away, Lord, have your way in me. Oh, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you, Lord, every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way in me.
Amen. You can have your seats. I believe Brother Keith has a special for us. Amen. If you can make his way at this time. Appreciate our specials. We have a lot of talent in this church. Like Brother Barry says, we just appreciate everyone that puts forth the effort to bless us with music. Amen.
I don't know about you all, but sometimes I just know when I get alone and just get to thinking about the wonderful things that Christ has done for me, I'm left without words. And the only thing I know to do is just praise Him.
Sometimes I find it hard to say what I really feel, when in my life you've done so much, seems all I've done is fail. But you've been faithful to forgive me, even though I felt it undeserved. Lord, how can I find the word? So I'll just praise you, praise your holy name, give you all the glory, you're evermore the same. Everlasting Father, King of kings and Prince of peace, you gave your life to make my life complete. So I'll just praise you. I'm learning how to trust in things I cannot see. I'm trying to be the example you would have me be. And I won't be discouraged, even though the road is sometimes long. I realize it only makes me strong. So I'll just praise you, praise your holy name, give you all the glory, you're evermore the same. Everlasting Father, King of kings and Prince of peace, you gave your life to make my life complete. So Lord, I'll be your servant, I'll keep walking in your way, always giving thanks to you for your never ending grace. So I'll just praise you, praise your holy name, give you all the glory, you're evermore the same. Everlasting Father, King of kings and Prince of peace, you gave your life to make my life complete. So I'll just praise you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. Oh, there is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you.
So glad he gave his all so that we could be free. Amen. Let's all stand. I'd like to ask our deacons to come forward at this time. I'd like to sing that song, I Pledge Allegiance to the Lamb. Brother Andy, lead us in prayer, brother.
Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, how true are those words, Lord, that there is none like you. Father, now we just ask that you bless this tithe and this offering. We also ask, Lord, that you would come, give us our portion of your word, that we may become more like you. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. I've heard how Christians long ago were brought before a tyrant's throne. They were told that he would spare their lives if they would renounce the name of Christ. But one by one they chose to die. The Son of God they would not deny. Like a great angelic choir sings, I can almost hear their voices ring. I pledge allegiance have gone, but the cause of Jesus still goes on. Now our time has come to count the cost, to reject this world, to embrace the cross. So one by one, let us live our lives for the one who died to give us life, till the trumpet sounds on that final day. Let us proudly stand and boldly say, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb, with all my strength, with all I am, I will seek to honor His command. I pledge allegiance. Sing it again now. I pledge allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb, with all my strength, with all I am, I will seek to honor His command. I pledge allegiance.
The Lord. Well, take your Bible if you don't mind this morning. I want to read this little scripture here before you're seated that is not connected to the sermon today, but I think is fitting. Matthew chapter 4. We greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. I have a document here that I have read in times past, and it is a teaching by Martin Luther. In relation to the time that he lived in, when they had the Black Plague that went through Europe, and a fifth part of Europe's population was destroyed because of the plague that went through. And there was an order given by clergy back in his day that said everybody should move out of Wittenberg and move away. There's too many sick people, should move away. And one of the local pastors there, one of the followers of Martin Luther, wrote to him and said, should we move away? Kind of seems contradictory for us to move away. And Martin Luther wrote back to him and talked to him about the situation and gave him encouragement about what he felt that Christians should do in a time of trouble, you know, when you have a lot of sickness around. And basically, you know, he stayed. Martin Luther stayed in Wittenberg himself. He opened up his house, had people come in, and he cared for people. He, you know, made chicken soup and served it, and you know, helped people and gave them blankets and comfort and everything else. And he kind of rolled up his sleeves and he led by example and did that. He just felt like that being with the people and being among the people who were sick was the right thing to do. And that was, I'm just telling you, that was his approach there. And in the letter, he responds and he quotes out of Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And he said, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of diseases and all manner of disease, all manner of sickness, and all manner of disease among the people. And so he took it that when, by example of Jesus, that when there were sick people around, not to draw back, but Jesus prayed for those people. And so Martin Luther, he adopted this approach that if there are sick people, we don't draw back from them, but rather we help them. You know, we do all we can to assist them. Now, physically, if we needed to, we have a lot of folks who are not here. Physically, if we needed to, we could open up the fellowship hall and, you know, get some beds and turn it into a ward, but that probably wouldn't help very much because then everybody would catch everything that everybody else had. But the best thing we can do, I believe, at this particular point in time is to pray and just to commit the needs of the assembly and the people, the families, into God's hands. And in whatever way we can assist, I would encourage you to do that. And if you know of somebody who's afflicted in our area or in the family, I just had people text me and call me this morning before church, before I came out, and said, we're looking forward to the service this morning. Now people connected to our assembly. But other people saying, we're homesick, and we can't wait till first service to start. So it is not just in our area. It's widespread. And so I think the very best thing that we could do is to remember folks in prayer. And I'd like to do what I did at the end of Wednesday night service, where we all stepped out and came up to the front, and there was a number of people who saw that online, and they were just they were inspired, and their faith was lifted when we did that. So if you don't mind, I'd like to sing this little chorus this morning as we begin. And when we sing this, I want you, if you don't mind, just gather up front. And you know all the names, and you can look around and see the absent pews here. So we just want to join together and just offer a word of prayer as we begin this morning. And I think that's the first thing we should do, to say to our enemy, our mutual enemy, that we stand against this. And we believe that God's a healer and God is a comforter. And so we want to make that statement first of all, and then we'll proceed and go on from there. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Let's sing it this morning.
Hear my prayer, O Lord.
Come on, let's come up to the front.
Of the earth I cry, and your peace will lead me to the rock that is high. Times of trouble, my enemies, Lord, I will abide with you forever in the shelter of your wings, for you have been my strength in times of trouble. Power above mine enemies, Lord, I will abide with you forever in the shelter of your wings.
So let's pray. If it's appropriate, put your hand on somebody next to you and let's bind together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand together this morning, Lord, as an assembly, and we are only a small part of a great body of believers that are gathered around the earth. But Lord, when your people hurt, we all hurt. And when your people suffer, Lord, we all feel it. And we all sense the absence, Lord, of those saints that are normally with us. And I know, Lord, there are many people that are watching and bowing their heads together with us today, Lord, and just inviting your blessing upon the sick and those that are quite under the weather, Lord. And I just want to bind our faith together now today as we just ask that the enemy would just have to take his hands off those people, Lord. We just curse these sicknesses in the name of Jesus Christ and pray, Lord, that your holy presence would draw near to each one to give them strength. Lord, we are so thankful that we have a God who can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, Lord. And you know what we go through, and you know what it feels like, Lord. You stood in a body just like this, Lord, and you walked on this earth just like we do. And Lord Jesus, we feel confident, Lord, that you hear us today. As we come before you, Lord, with humility and just with with askance today, Lord. We invite you to just draw near to us, Lord, those that are strong, that we might give comfort to those that are weak, Lord, that we might do our part, that we might play our part, Lord, in ministering to those that have needs today. And Lord, the best thing we can do, first of all, is to pray for them and ask your hand of protection upon those, Lord, that are at home today, and those that are hurting and sick and need your touch, Lord. Those caregivers that are with those that are families today, we pray for them, Lord, and ask that you would give them strength and protection, Lord. And I just ask that you would help us, oh God, to say something and do something today, Lord, that might inspire faith and confidence in the people, Lord. And that might perhaps open up a channel for your Holy Spirit to come and draw near to us. Lord, we are depending on you. And we are saying together today as a people that we depend upon you, Lord. And we lean upon your arms of understanding. And we rest upon your arms of strength today. Draw near to the people, I pray, Lord. Give strength and healing as only you can, Lord. We thank you for all the remedies and all the different things, Lord, that we have tried and doctors do, Lord. But we still realize, oh Lord, that we live in a fallen world and in a world that's filled with sickness and suffering. And we just stand together now and we just want to turn our faces to you, Lord, and lift our hands to you and thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us and a place that we can come to, a refuge in a time of storm. And now we just ask your blessing upon our day and all that we do, Lord, we commit to you. In the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. And all the people said, Amen. You may be seated this morning. For you have been my strength in times of trouble, tower above mine enemies. Lord, I'm forever in the shelter of your wings, for you have been my strength in times of trouble. Mine enemies, and Lord, I will abide with you forever. Shelter of your wings. Praise the Lord. And all God's people said, thank you, brethren, sisters, Sister Becky. We appreciate each and every one of you and for those of you that are here today. Now, if you don't mind, I'd just like to make a couple of very brief announcements and then we'll read the scripture again today and we'll look in the book of Revelation. I wanted to give you a little update on Sister Caroline Jackson. She had adenoids removed this week, and she's had swelling and trouble breathing and so forth, nasal congestion over the last while, and so they operated and took those out. Today is day three, right? Day four, and so the swelling comes back with a vengeance, and it's made her uncomfortable. And they have been in contact with the doctor again, so we just are praying that the Lord will get her through the next few days and help things calm down. But overall, the surgery part, the doctor was very happy with that and said it definitely needed to be done. And so if you don't mind remembering her in prayer. Also as well, as we speak here, Sister Connie Hughes is on her way home. She was just released from the hospital just a couple of moments ago, and so they're taking her home today. Brother Troy's at home, and her daughter is with her, and they're helping her and getting her back on her feet again. She texted me the same night of the operation, Sister Connie did, and she was just excited to have come through it as good as what she did. And so we're grateful for that and trusting that will give her some relief from the symptoms that she experienced. I mentioned last Sunday that it was Brother and Sister Javed's anniversary. It was their 20th anniversary, and I was in contact with Brother Anwar this week. He was hoping to be able to come to our married couples weekend, but they thought it was the following weekend. And so I don't know whether they're going to be able to get here or not. Today is Brother Danny Florian's birthday, and we sure want to hold up Brother Danny and the family in prayer this morning, not feeling well. Brother Ernie has a birthday on the 13th, right? the day before Valentine's Day. God bless you, Brother Ernie. And Sister Amy Kathy as well. And they're not doing so well in their home today, and we want to remember them. February 15th is Sister Armin Cockman's birthday. May 18th is the, right, is the mother, daughter, granddaughter, and all the sisters' tea for our assembly, and we're looking forward to that. Want to make sure that that gets on the calendar as well. So, having said all of that, if you don't mind, let's take your Bibles this morning and let's look in the Scripture. And Revelation chapter 10, let's begin to read there this morning. Now, most of you, not all, but most of you, good to have the boys back from Alaska today. Good to have you here. And we might hear a little bit from Brother Steve tonight, an update on the trip up to Alaska. And appreciate them being with us today. Most of you were here on Wednesday night, so I want to capitalize a little bit on the topic we introduced on Wednesday night and then jump into this a little bit deeper. And we want to read from Revelation chapter 10 this morning, a very familiar passage of Scripture, one that's very famous to us or very dear to us for sure. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had upon his hand a little, he had in his hand a little book that was open. And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left upon the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders had uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, and created heaven and earth, and those things that are there, and those things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that therein are, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated this morning. God bless you. I mentioned a little bit about this on Wednesday night, and I want to just dive right in. I'm going to do a couple of brief screens that will contain a review, but mostly I want to articulate this a little bit more exactly today. We were talking a little bit about the this time period in Brother Branham's ministry, and it's one that the Lord has just been dealing with me about to go back and to look at and study a little bit about the season where Brother Branham comes into the opening of the Word and what that means and what that means to us, because it's not this is not a history lesson. This is not about what we're relearning about things that took place back there, but we want to take that and apply it to the time frame that we're living in and what does this mean to us. This is a very important junction in time where Brother Branham comes to, and he's in a period of discovery, if you like. I was saying on Wednesday night, and I had actually some people online who commented on the fact that trying to simplify your life so that you can study a little bit more thoroughly, that's a very ambitious thing, but a very good thing. And I've been trying to do that, but I find that's perhaps one of the hardest things that I can do is to simplify my life and clear things out, get things out of the way. We live in a very distracting world. How many can say amen? That no matter where you go, busyness seems to find you, no matter where you are. And I realize that a lot of busyness is right between your two ears, and I understand that. How to fix that, I'm not really sure, but I understand that that's where a lot of busyness actually is. And taking time to just kind of go through this and study this has been just a very enlightening thing for me and a very helpful thing for me as well. But I want to deal with a couple of principles here this morning that are really important for us as we begin to look into this. Now, we're looking at it from the vantage point of history in terms of we know what happened right after 1962 when Brother Branham preached this message, serves as this a time. We know what happened right after that. We know what happened when the seals came open and then all the other messages that came after that. Brother Branham doesn't have that advantage. He doesn't know directly what's ahead. He only knows that God is leading him onto new ground. That's all he knows. He knows that there's supernatural things that are happening around him that are flashing and indicating to him that things are changing. But he doesn't really know how this is going to come out. He's led to dwell on certain scriptures like this, which indicate that now here is Christ on the scene himself, Revelation 10:1. There are certain things that come open. Certain things remain sealed, but time is no more. So if time is no more and certain things are sealed, how can we know if we're in a time of knowing and yet things are sealed? And he's looking at all of these things, and I'm just trying to say it from that perspective back there of not really knowing where all of this is going. But I need to underscore a little something here that is important for all of us to remember, and that is Brother Branham was never at liberty to interpret the Bible according to his own understanding of things. He never was. And certainly, we are not at liberty either to interpret what the Bible says and make it conclude things that we agree with or that agree with our teaching. So let me just underscore that this morning here and just let you take a look at it. In 1965, Brother Branham said, there never was a time that theologians ever had an interpretation of the Word of God. Never. The interpretation comes only to a prophet. So in other words, let me just, and I'm just, if you don't mind, I just want to take my time this morning a little bit. I'm not going to keep you long. I promise I'm not going to keep you long. There was never a time that theologians figured it out correctly. Because if they could, why send a prophet? What do you need a prophet for? If smart men can sit there and work their way through it and come up with the right conclusion and have everybody have rapturing faith, why do you need a prophet? Well, the biblical principle says the interpretation comes only to a prophet, and surely the Lord will do nothing unless he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets, right? So that's God's principle. So theologians try, and I'm not suggesting that all theologians are evil. They're not. They've given us some good understanding on certain things, but they'll never come to a true, correct, 100% interpretation of the Word of God and the mysteries of God. They never will. He says, and the only way that we're ever going to get out of this mess is for God to send us this prophet. What prophet? That prophet that is promised for the last day. That one that we believe is found in Malachi 4. It was not wrote by man. It was wrote by God. It's not a man's book. It's not a theologian's book. It is the book of God. The Bible is the book of God, which is a book of prophecy written by the prophets and interpreted by the prophets. It is the Barak Elohim. It is the breath of God, the inspiration of God. It is that which once the prophets wrote it, the Jews and the Gentile believers, they believe that this is actually the expression of Almighty God. And what was in the mind of God, it is actually expressed, it's out there. And so therefore the only ones that could attain to a true understanding of it for the benefit of the people were the people who were chosen by God, which were prophets themselves. All right? So that makes this rather important then, because you can't mess with what God's thinking and assume that you know what God's thinking. Now, the Bible is full of warnings like this. Peter says that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And whether that's related to global conflict, or whether that's for you to sit there and say, out of 1 Corinthians 7:1, it's okay for, Paul says, now concerning the things you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. On whatever level you are, and whatever level you're taking a Bible verse, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Okay? So therefore, we have to go back We have to reference what God said and what the prophets say in order for us to have a true understanding. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but of God. I can't see anything. I got new glasses, so you may have noticed. I can't see a thing. I'm guessing at half what I'm saying here. So just bear with me. That's why I'm moving here. I'm trying to focus. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Paul even writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that the problem in the church, the Corinthian church, was that there was confusion there because everyone had a doctrine, everyone had a psalm, everyone had a tongue, everyone had a revelation, and everyone had an interpretation. And you know what? Everyone can't have an interpretation that differs and everybody be right. That's illogical. And Paul says the problem is when you have that, you're not aligning yourself and you're thinking with the absolute that God establishes. Whether you like it or not, God has an absolute, and we have to align with that. Now, let me underscore this again and say that back in the time of Daniel, and this is, you remember when the handwriting was written on the wall under the king back then in the great feast, and the king cried aloud, Daniel chapter 5, he said, bring in the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spake unto the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing, whoever reads the writing and shows me the interpretation thereof, because interpretation is everything. And the king understands, if this is a supernatural act of God, interpretation is everything. In other words, if God is writing something on the wall supernaturally with a hand, I need to know what he's saying. And I got to have the right interpretation, right? And he's giving this person who can interpret correctly, clothed with scarlet, a robe with scarlet, a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. You know what he's equivalent to? Nancy Pelosi. Right? Hey, I'm sorry. But in the order of events, the Speaker of the House is the third person who would take power. Sorry, folks. That's where we're at. May God have mercy upon our president. But, I mean, now, I got your attention on that one. But let me just say this. This is the level that the king is operating on because interpretation is everything. If this is a message from God, then I need to know what it says. And you know what? That's no different for us. If this is a message from God, we need to know what it means. I need to know what it means to me. Is that all right? I mean, that's where we're at. And so the king said, in verse 8, then come in all the king's wise men, and they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belteshazzar greatly troubled. That's one of the classic understatements in the Bible. And his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. I mean, he was upset because without the interpretation, we're sunk. If we don't know what God's warning us of or God's saying, we're sunk. And so Daniel comes in. The wise men, the astrologers have been brought in before me. This is the king talking to Daniel. That they should read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show me the interpretation of the thing. Interpretation is everything. And whether you're the three wise men and you have a sign, or whether you're the shepherds and the angels appear to you, or whether you're Joseph and you're trying to figure out whether this is of God, all of these things that are supernaturally happening in your life, you want to know the interpretation of them. How many want to know the interpretation of events that are taking place? Hey, listen, this matters, folks. This matters because we got to get it right. We got to get it right. We have to understand what God wants us to understand in the last day. And so therefore, if you're not the interpreter, God lead us to the interpreter who has the right interpretation. And I believe God sent us the right interpreter with the right interpretation. And it ain't me. And it ain't you. And I have heard these. I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations. I need to find a guy who can give me interpretation. I've heard that you're the one. And dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet. You know, you'll have that position. And then Daniel said unto him before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself. Keep your gifts. I don't want them. That's not what I'm here for. That's not what I do. But he says, I will show you what the writing is and I'll show you what the interpretation is, because interpretation's everything. And if this is of God, God wants you to know what it means. God does not want you to be in obscurity. My goodness, in our day, God gave us an interpreter without education so that the interpretation itself was not clouded by academics. It was not clouded by some pedantic uttering of some theologian here somewhere, but rather this is in plain English, and he's given it very plain to all of us in the world today. Now, everybody doesn't believe it. Everybody doesn't care. Everybody doesn't receive it. But I'm thankful that God sent an interpreter so that you and I don't have to interpret it. And I'm glad that we're not wandering off somewhere wondering what is actually right. And after all, what is correct and what's true. We're not wondering that at all. God has said, I can tell you what's true. I'll prove it to you that it's me. Here it is. And he gave it to us. Now, in the Church Age book, Brother Branham says, now, when God is silent, we had better be silent. But where God has spoken, we better speak too and say what he has already said. And he talks about the true baptism of the Holy Spirit. Here you can go back and look at that. I didn't put it all on here for time's sake. But that teacher, he said, when Christ, the Holy Spirit comes, he's an inside teacher, not an outside teacher. He's an inside teacher, not an outside teacher. Those who were filled with the Holy Ghost heard the word and received it and lived by it. Those who did not have the Spirit heard it only as carnal men and put a wrong interpretation on it and went into sin. Aha! The problem with a wrong interpretation is that it'll lead you actually into sin when you think you're believing a Bible verse. It'll lead you into wrong things. But remember now, this is not just being in a message church where the message is quoted, where the pastor gets up and says, all right, Brother Branham said this page so-and-so, paragraph so-and-so. But you've got to have the inside interpreter as well as the one that God sends. Hello? Just having the Holy Ghost, I don't believe, will give you all the revelation of the mysteries of the hour. I said, just having the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not going to give you all knowledge and all understanding, because if having the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the real true new birth, if that gives you an understanding of the message of the hour, why send a prophet? Just give everybody the new birth and give them a Bible and say, good luck, see you in the millennium. But that's not how it works, right? God gives us the Holy Spirit, and God gives us a message, and he gives us an interpreter to whom the interpretation comes or to whom the word of the Lord comes, so that we can have a supernatural connection with the mind of God that lets you know all things. Because you know what? Even if you believe Brother Branham was a man of God, you believe Brother Branham was a good man, had a good ministry, and had all kinds of secrets, you know, revealed to him, let me tell you, it would do you no good unless you had the inside teacher, that Holy Ghost of dynamics, to quicken that word and make it live in you. So you need both. Are we okay? So Solomon writes, because this is an important thing, who is the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A person who has the interpretation, a person who's wise, hey, that's a valuable person. That's what the Hebrew implies here. This is a very valuable person. Brother Branham says, no denomination has a right to interpretation of the book. No man has a right to interpret. It's the Lamb who interprets it. And the Lamb is the one who speaks it. The Lamb makes the word to be known, by vindicating and bringing the word to life. And notice, this book is not revealed until the church ages and denominations has run out and times no more. So he's giving us a time frame, and this is in the breach here in the seals. But Brother Branham is tying together loose ends for us now, and we're going to look at that very carefully over the next few services here as we watch this. And Brother Branham is, you know, he's putting names and faces on Bible verses, and he's bringing together Old Testament statements and New Testament statements, and he's bringing together modern events, and he's bringing together prophecies about our time and putting them together, and he's doing a lot of that here. He's giving us an understanding that the time frame on the timeline here, that none of this really comes out and is made known until the church ages and denominations have run out and times no more. So this is when all of this happens. That's your trigger. And we know that in that time frame or in that time sequence, that's when you should expect that certain things are going to come to you. It's only revealed after the churches and the denominational ages have run out. So he's giving us an understanding of where we are in the timeline if these things are happening. Are we okay? I ask you that because I know you're listening, but I need to know you're alive. That's all. All right, in the world falling apart, here's a couple of reach back. Okay, reach back on Wednesday night. Here we go. Every so often the world gets in such a chaotic condition until there's nothing can help it. We've had these several times, these preludes. Wednesday night I call this a prelude to destruction because we're living on the edge of nuclear cataclysm. We're living on the edge of, Brother Branham said diseases were on the road that doctors know nothing about. We're on the edge of financial collapse. I mean, if we believe that God sent a prophet, I'm just saying what the tapes say, right? And we're living in a time of great a great prelude to destruction. But you know what? That's not the only prelude that lays ahead of us or the prelude we're living in. We're living in a prelude of great things for the bride of Christ. For the believer, we're living in the days of that precede great things that are coming. Let me show you that in just a moment here. And Brother Branham said, we find that each time when it meets this condition, in other words, it gets really bad, it causes people to start praying, causes believers to pray, not unbelievers. And they feel that everything has played itself out, all of our systems and everything that we have play itself to the end. It did that in the antediluvian world before Noah's world was destroyed. Politics and other things comes to its end. There's no more to it. I think that's done by God for a purpose to kind of rejuvenate and bring back. It has a way of renewing itself. And I think it's just a law of God that these things come to that place. So, again, this is what I said on Wednesday night, that, there comes a place where you can elect who you want. You can reform all you want. You can preach all you want. You can send a message like we've had. And you know what? It just doesn't do any good. We come to this place, this junction, where the only thing that God can do is pour out a kind of judgment and move the elect on to the next best thing. And that's Brother Bram says, there comes times where that's it. And you know what? That follows the law of God. That's just God's way of doing things. I mean, in the days of Noah, God couldn't. He had Enoch there. He had Noah there. And there was no reforming the population. There was no turning it around. There was no social program. There was no just say no. There was nothing. There was no amount of money. There was no elected official that was going to turn it around. There was nothing. So God says, I'm just going to destroy it. I'm going to lift Noah off, destroy it, and bring Noah back down, and I'll start again. That's what God said. In Christ's first advent, we'd say that the world was falling apart. It was a corruptible time in politics and in religion. When Jesus walked on the earth, it was a corruptible time. Sure it was. We have lots of examples in history. The whole systems had been corrupted. They had mingled, injected man-made theories and religions, and the world was falling apart. God gave him a Messiah. Imagine, in the times that he's describing, God actually allowed the Messiah to come there, but it didn't do any good because that's not what they expected and that's not what they wanted. Most people do want to have a system their own way. It's kind of like, you can talk about finances in the church. It's funny. Some people say, oh, great, great, wonderful. Talk about it, Pastor. Let's go ahead. But don't talk about my situation. We love to hear you talk about it in general, but don't talk about my situation. Okay, great. We'll move on. All right, so give them a Messiah, but they didn't want it the way they sent it. Now, there are signs. There are certain indicators that let us know. Any one of these signs that I mentioned on Wednesday night are not exclusive. In other words, you can't take one sign and say, all right, that's evidence of the end time. You've got to stand back and you've got to look at the big picture and see all of these things coming together. Nuclear modernization, as I mentioned, if you were not here, that's where there are several articles that deal with the upgrading that's going on. We have, in a sense, we've entered into a quasi-Cold War again, where nations are pouring huge amounts of money into the upgrading and development of new nuclear armed missiles and defense systems and everything else. So not only in the offense, but on the defense, they're pouring trillions, that's a T, into these systems and the development of them and the placement of them. It's becoming a very strategically challenging time. We also know that in nature, this is the quote from the Los Alamos National Lab. We know that the pole now, the North Pole, not the South Pole, because the Earth kind of sits like this and it wobbles back and forth in a kind of a strange, and I'm not going to imitate it, but in a strange wobble. And the pole is moving faster than it has for decades. They have just recalibrated true north. So when you look at magnetic true north now, it points different. It'll lead you to somewhere different than where it used to last week, because they've done an emergency upgrade because the North Pole has moved so far. And this is a scientific discussion, and you can follow it and so forth. There's lots of information out there. But the scientists said, we don't have any idea. What we know is that what it's doing now is different, and that's always exciting scientifically. I don't doubt that there has been shifts in the North Pole in the past, but we didn't have detection systems like we do now. Now they have satellites that pinpoint everything on the Earth, and they know what's moving and what's not. And so now we're able to catalog and identify what's happening with real accuracy now. And they're saying, whoa, we got activity here, and we don't know why. The Bible says that all of the earth is groaning and travailing, going back to perfection. Here's Brother Branham in 1959. Notice that even nature itself is calling for that day. Nature is groaning, and everything seems to be out of cater, but it's all waiting and groaning for the day of perfection when our Lord Jesus shall come and perfect everything that's imperfected. So it's on its way. The earth is on its way back again. I'm not suggesting that all of the outcry over global warming and climate change and everything else is all correct, and I'm not supportive of it. I'm just saying that they have an interpretation of it, and they're using it for political ends. And I will guarantee you they're going to use it for religious ends, and their motive and objective is entirely different than ours. I just believe that the earth is going through an upheaval. It's going through birth pains because it's got to go back to the way God created it eventually. Okay? New heavens and new earth it's going to go back to. Now, Brother Branham, therefore, he's got legitimate concerns. Because Brother Branham understands about interpretation. He understands that if he's going to wade into the book of Revelation, which has been sealed for 2,000 years, or 1,900 years since John wrote it on the Isle of Patmos, and nobody has been able to tie the loose ends of the book of Revelation together, and now God's got Brother Branham standing there, I want to assure you that Brother Branham is asking all the right questions. He does not understand fully what these seals are yet, what the seals are that are on the book. He doesn't understand that yet. And it's funny when you say that, because the church goes into a dead silence. If I say that Brother Branham in 1962, in December, did not understand what the seven seals actually were, everybody goes into a dead silence. Like, oh, you're saying Brother Branham didn't know something? Yes. Because let me tell you something, in case you've forgotten. On the day Brother Branham preached the first seal, guess who showed up to tell him what it meant? The author of the book. Brother Branham says, is there his words? I had nothing on this. He said, I had nothing on the first seal. He's going back to the old commentaries and dialogues of the theologians and teachers and men of God through the ages who had researched and tried to figure out what the first seal and the book of Revelation was about. And Brother Branham says himself, I had nothing on that. So, don't get silent on me if I say in 1962 Brother Branham didn't know. He didn't know. And I'm not being critical of Brother Branham. Hey, let me tell you something. Brother Branham was way ahead of his time. He was way ahead of our understanding, because he's the only one on earth who's asking the right questions. He's asking, are we here? Could this be it? Sirs, is this the time? I mean, are we at Revelation 10:7? Because if we're at Revelation 10, then the ministry of the mystery of God is about to be revealed. And Brother Branham's got to be very right, because we just taught you about interpretations. If you bring the wrong interpretation, people are going to go off into sin. If you bring the right interpretation, you know what? That's got to be of God, because God wrote it, and God's the only one who has the key to unlock it. Are we okay? I'm not going to be long. And in there, Brother Branham, this is Sirs, this is the time. In there was white granite. Brother Branham's got visions, dreams. Other people are having visions and dreams and coming to him and showing him, telling him what they're seeing. And this is the one where they're on top of the mountain and Brother Branham takes the crowbar. And he says, I don't even know where the crowbar came from. He said, it just was there. And he says, I took it and whacked the top of that mountain off, and there was white granite on there and there was writing on it. He said, but it wasn't interpreted. And I looked at it and I said to the brethren, look on this, and that's fulfilled tonight. And while they were studying, I slipped toward the west. What for? Maybe to understand the interpretation of what's written on the top of this. So now things are being fulfilled, but even the interpretation fully eludes us. Could it be? Now, I'm saying what the tapes say. The yellow part here is not my writing. The yellow part is his. And those blasting the other morning, that shook me plumb till I was raised up in the air as high as this building, this constellation of angels. How many remember the story? Brother Bram's in a vision, and he sees this great blast, and he's affected by it. And he thinks, this is the end of my life. I'm going to die. And he thinks, oh, wow, if this is the way God's going to take me, well, all right, Lord, he said, I'm ready to go. And he's not sure. If this is the way it is, that's great. But then he remembers in the vision his son was there, and his son wasn't killed. And if it was a blast that would have killed him, it would have killed his son. If it's not that, then what is it? And he doesn't know, because he hasn't had this experience yet. But he says, in this vision, I was lifted way up, and he says, then I was brought back down to earth again, and he's wondering what this is. Now, we know that later on in March, he has the experience of, or February, he has the experience of being caught up in that constellation of angels, right, that formed the cloud. How many believe the cloud was of God? Yeah. And those blasted, those, the capital T, is for those angels that came and picked him up. Remember now, this is a vision. This is not real. This is a vision that's happening. It's a warning to him. It's a sign to him that something's happening. And I was raised up in the air as high as a building, constellation of angels, seven angels in the form of a pyramid. Is that them thunders coming forth? Could it be? I'm just saying what the tapes say now. The could it be is his words. Can I go on a little bit further? Or is it that second climax that I talked about the other day? Is it of something coming forth for the church? I don't know. Is this the mystery of the seven thunders, of the thunders that will bring back the headstone? You know, the pyramid never was capped. The headstone is yet to come. It's been rejected. Could it be, brethren and sisters? Then there was them angels. There was a blast like thunder that shook the whole earth. God knows I tell the truth. And remember, something is fixing to happen. I don't know what it is. Is it okay if Brother Branham says that he doesn't know what it is? Because we want Brother Branham to know everything, right? But is it okay if he says, I don't know everything, at the moment he's going through this? Because you know what? He's in a prelude. He's in a prelude to the opening of the seals. When you put pre in front of something, it means before. Right? It means that something's going to happen. If I'm going to preempt an accident from happening by fixing my brakes, I'm going to do something before the accident occurs. I am preempting the accident. Right? Brother Branham's in a he says we're in a prelude. And he's in a prelude here. He's looking at this. I don't know what it is. How could it be this? The reason I say this, prepare yourselves. The reason I say this, and the reason I'm saying this to you tonight, the reason I'm coming to you here at the end of 1962 is I don't know what all of this is, but the reason I say is prepare yourselves. Let us pray. Pray how? Take our position in the army of his believers and prepare yourselves, for it might be later than you think. Brother Bram said this, if you've read the sermon, he said this is a battle for truth that has gone on through the ages there. And if we get a little portion of truth like Martin Luther and bring out justification, or Wesley, bring out sanctification here when they went to seed on what Martin Luther said. And he said, they battle for truth all through the ages there until they come right down to the very end. And now, hey, here's a man who stands there up in Arizona and God drops a sword into his hand. So this is not a man now just battling with a Bible verse here. This is a man who's actually got a sword. And Brother Branham says, I was always scared of swords. And I looked at that, and he said, oh, I had a sword. And the voice said, not just a sword. This is the sword, the king's sword. So here's a man now, not only got the power to open something up, but he's also got power to be able to drive that sword into the heart of the enemy. Right? So he's got all this stuff happening. It's flashing lights for him. It's signs that something is happening. And he's just simply saying that God is trying to caution us and get us to pray, to be serious, because now we need to be in the right position. We need to prepare ourselves. It might be later than we're thinking. And you know what? Guess what? Hey, everybody, that was 1962. And that was a while ago. Either Brother Branham was wrong, or we're closer now to the culmination of this. Right? One or the other. Either Brother Branham missed it and he was wrong, or how many years are we? I should have a calendar here. On my, from 1962 till 2019, we're farther up the road now. And I believe that God ordained that because He wanted us to be here. I think He wanted all you young people to be here. And I think He wanted all of us to lay in the presence of the Son and ripen and mature and grow and figure out what He was actually going through back there and figure out what the message actually meant and have the right understanding of things and the right interpretation of things. I believe God wanted us to have that. And that's why we didn't go off the face of the earth in 1965, and it all happened when Brother Branham was taken off, that we all went off. I don't believe that was what it was for. I believe that God wanted us to remain here in the season to ripen and mature and to become what God intended us to become in the last day. But Brother Branham's feeling such a sense of urgency. Let me tell you something. This sense of urgency is not just a stirring in his soul. Brother Branham said himself, that because of the closeness of the presence of these angels, he said, I could not feel anything from my spine up. He said, I couldn't feel things. I was numb. And he said, whenever he came near and all of this went on and he was caught up in that constellation of angels a couple of months later here, and he says, I physically felt numb. He says, I don't have all that feeling back in my body yet. This was so powerful and it had such an impact on his physical body that he could not feel like he normally would feel because of the closeness of this being and the effect it had on his physical body. Well, you know, when I read that, I got kind of excited because if the angel drawing close to Brother Branham could make him feel that way, what about if God himself said, all right, time shall be no more, we're going to take the bride away, and he just has to draw near, you know what it would do? It would actually change our body. It would have the power to change our body. And I'm thinking, wow, if the angel could do that just coming close, wow. Imagine if he just came and said, that's it, that's my bride. Just a sweep over the bride of Christ and we'd be gone. Because your body wouldn't be able to stand it. Your body wouldn't be able to remain like it is. It would have to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Hey, don't you worry about how it's going to happen. God's got a way. And Brother Branham's, he's going through the prelude. He's going through this pre-experience. And God's telling him, hey, you know, there's something happening here. You need to pray. Pray that God will give you the right position. And pray that God will help you prepare. Pray that God will help you stand as a member of the army for truth. And all of those different things that are taking place there. We said on Wednesday night as well, immorality was a sign. Not the only sign. Marrying, giving in marriage, all the other things that go on. Greed is another one. When you see a vast imbalanced movement of wealth in the world where a very small proportion of people own a very, very great disproportionate amount of wealth, it is a sign that you're going to have trouble very soon. Knowledge would increase, and this was prophesied the last time. Brother Branham said, that's a sign of the end time. Look at the last line here. He said, that's a sign of the last time. Back again to Sirs, this is the time. The seventh angel of Revelation 10:7 is the seventh church age messenger. Yellow. The seventh angel is winding up all the mysteries that's laying loose-ended out there through all the organizations and denominations. What's he got? He's got a ministry that's different than Paul because Paul is laying a foundation. I have laid a foundation. He said, Apollos will come and build and someone else will come and build. Brother Branham never, ever, ever says that he's the foundation builder for the ages, but rather he's living at this capstone era. He's living at a time where he's winding up the loose ends through all the Gentile ages. Now, you folks know enough to know that if you're building a house and you just poured the footers, you don't call a finished carpenter and have him standing there. You want a roughneck guy who's got a great big hammer hanging on his belt, right? He's got one of those big hammers. I had one of those big hammers. I have a really good framing hammer. You ever seen a framing hammer? It's almost as big as a crowbar. You know, when they walk kind of like this because the hammer is so heavy and it swings. You know what I'm saying? And it can pull out nails real good, and, you know, it's just built different. I have a real good framing hammer. It's a real good one. It's a Stanley. I paid a lot of money for it. And I had that in my shed until a couple of weeks ago. And now when I walk around the yard, I find hammers. My hammer is all over the place out there because I have grandsons. I came home on one day. Month ago, I came home and we had ice that fell. And one of my grandsons had gone into the shed, but he came out and saw the ice. And the ice was covering the vehicles and the stairs and the decks and everything else. And he went in and got everybody, all the kids a hammer. He got all the kids a hammer. And they went out and they were banging the tops of the cars to watch the sheets of ice slide off the front of the car. Yes, I just meant what I just said. They were banging the tops of the cars like this with the hammer so that the ice would crack in a sheet and fall, slide off. Yeah, it's great. Let's go to the next one. And they went to the whole lineup of cars in the driveway and all the... So anyway, I hollered at him. I squalled at him. And since then, I've been finding hammers frozen in the earth all around my property. God help the person who mows first in my yard. Or God help the people who are standing watching someone mow, because they'll be decapitated by flying metal. There's probably enough hammers. Anyway, I had one of those hammers. So my point is this. You don't call a finished carpenter at the beginning of the project. This, what Brother Bram's telling us right here, he said, what kind of ministry does this have? He said, it wasn't the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, or sixth, but the seventh angel had this type of message. What type of message? Finishing. He's finishing all the mysteries of God because that's biblical. That's what Revelation 10 says. He's a finisher. So here comes Brother Branham with a finished hammer and a finished tools and a finished gift rather than a footer gift that is given to one who lays the foundation and one who reaches into the Old Testament to do it. Does that make sense? He's describing correctly because that's biblical. The seventh angel gathers them up and finishes. He uses this word, finishes, through the ages here. So Brother Branham does this also. He reaches back to Malachi 4 and helps us understand. He reaches into Revelation 3:14 because that also applies to him. But all of that is embraced or swallowed up with Revelation 10:7 because this is what he's actually now moving into. In 1962, he realizes he's moving into that. He's still the prophet of Malachi 4 because that's the spirit of Elijah. That describes his nature and what he's actually going to do before the fire falls, because if his message is not accepted, then judgment will come. Revelation 3:14 is a messenger to the Laodicean church age, and Brother Branham was that with the first two pulls of his ministry. He was that, but he was more than that. Are we okay? So when we look at the agenda that comes with the people of God and the believers, like I said before, when we talk about a prelude, the bride is now in the days living where the opening of the word is going on, and we're moved into the rapture cycle, and we go to the wedding supper, we go to the millennium, we go to new heavens and new earth. We are in a prelude to that. Just fix this picture in your mind. We're in a prelude now. This is all either unfolding or coming for the people of God. If you're a believer and you're a member of the bride of Christ, it's either happening or we're moving into it. And if you're a member of the bride, you ought to say, yes. You don't have to say it like that. But you should, at least in your heart, you should say, yes. Good. The prelude for the other side is this. It's a completely different agenda. It is a completely different set of events that are taking place. It's spiritual darkness and getting darker, because they have theologians who are trying to figure out, I think it means this. They're still doing that. They had I was in a Christian bookstore last night. They had the top 15 books that every Christian should read this year. I'm a list person. I like lists. I have a website on my computer. It's called The Best Hotel in Every State. Yeah, that's neat. If you want it, I'll send it to you. It'll cost you, but I'll send it to you. And it's really neat because it has hotels you've never even thought of before. I've only stayed in one of them, so I have 49 to go. But I like lists. I like how things are kind of laid out, as long as you're on this side of the line. But if you're on the other side of the line, I don't like that list. I don't like that list. So, the top 15 books for every Christian to read this year. The first one, here's the title. Gay Girl, Good God. Gay Girl, Good God. So, guess what? Guess what that's about? I can be gay, I can be a good girl, and you know what? God still loves me. It's okay. Gay Girl, Good God. You know why? Because they have theologians interpreting the scripture for them and saying, well, that was Old Testament, you know, doesn't mean that, and you can still be a Christian and serve God even if you're gay or whatever else. And you know what that is? That comes from the mind of people trying to figure out what the Bible says. Trying to figure out what the Bible is. Can you imagine now sitting in a church and having a ministry that condones that and keeps the church full because of that? To pay the mortgage, because I got to pay that. And God's doing something very different than that. I'm not saying that people can't have a problem like that. Certainly not, because those problems are very real. But to make a case for it and put it in the top 15 books of Christian books that you should read this year, because tolerance is such a powerful thing in our world. And you know what? God doesn't agree with the cosmos interpretation of tolerance. God does not agree with it. I'll guarantee you. But it's very strong. My goodness, you don't want to say anything. You don't want to say anything about anybody because you'll get in trouble all over the place here. I'm glad I'm on this side of the line. That's the point. Let me keep going. The moment you say, and I had somebody else say this to me this week, and it was a good comment. I'm glad it was made to me because it made me think about this a little bit more. If you think that when you're born again, you know everything, you need to understand that you don't. We, just like Jesus did, just like Brother Branham did, we know more as we walk along. Because we grow in grace and in knowledge, don't we? The potential to know everything is there, yes. Because if that's eternal life, which means you have God in you, you do know everything. It's just that it hasn't been quickened to you yet. So you got to walk in the light, right? That's what walking in the light is about. So sometimes people say, well, you know, going into the seals, Brother Branham knew everything that was in the seals. No, he didn't. He didn't understand all that it meant. He didn't understand that we were at the token time. He didn't understand about the rapture fully. He didn't understand. Even he said that when it came to marriage and things like marriage and divorce and serpent seed, which he preached in 1957, Brother Branham said, I understood it fully in 1964 and in 1965. He said that God finally finished that up for me. You know why? Because you and I keep learning more. Here's what he says. You and I keep learning more. I believe that every word can never be changed if God has once spoke, and it's forever the truth. If God said it, it's true. You and I keep learning more wisdom. So in other words, God's here, and God's got it already said, thought out. It's an absolute. You and I start here, and we work towards a perfect understanding. Okay? Let me give you just a couple of quick examples here. And I pray, this is Brother Branham's prayer in 1962. I pray and thank you for giving us good rest and for knowledge that we have of your word and the understanding we have of the Spirit, and constantly praying that you'll give us greater understanding so that we might not be a vain, puffed up people, but humble people in order that the Holy Spirit might be able to use us for the fulfilling of the word of God. What's he praying for? He's praying for, constantly praying for, a greater understanding. Is that okay? If Brother Branham had a perfect understanding, he certainly wouldn't be praying for a greater understanding. Things that are to be. And I do not think that heaven is a place my mother used to tell me. I believe the church has grown from that. I do not think that heaven is a place that my mother used to tell me about. His mother used to tell Brother Branham stories about heaven, and that's what he believed about heaven. Remember, he believed that everybody was a cloud when they died and they floated around. They wouldn't be able to shake Brother Neville's hand. That's what he believed. I think the old-timers used to think that everybody died, went to heaven, and sat up there in a cloud and played a harp. But if that was so, musicians would have it on us, and I'd be out in the cold, or I'd be out in purgatory. But it isn't playing harps at all. Sorry, honey. But it isn't playing harps at all. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. In other words, he had an idea that was given to him by his mother, and it was not correct, but that was a conception that they had before the fullness of the Word came into existence, or the opening of the seals that's promised to us in this age, that we then understand. We don't understand prior, but we then understand. So it isn't just the musicians and the harpists and the singers that make it in over there. Everybody makes it in over there. And let me tell you what they're going to have when they get over there. They're going to have a body, according to 2 Corinthians 5:1-5. If this earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a body already waiting, right? Not made with hands. So he's bringing things. You know what he's doing? He's bringing things back to Scripture. So here's what he's doing. He's not only tying together loose ends, but he's dispelling the dark myths that have existed since the dawn of time. This is what happened in the Garden of Eden here. No, it's not what happened. This is what happened. This is what happens when we die. No, it's not. This is what happens. And you know what he's doing every time? Every time, listen, every time, he's bringing it back to the Bible. He's bringing it back to the Scripture. He's bringing it back to give everybody a clear, solid basis for what it is that he believes. So it's not just, you know what? We don't have Brother Branham, the person here now. But we have the Bible verses that he illuminated and tied together with truth so that we can understand what's going on. Can I give you one more example here? The evidence of the Holy Spirit, 1955. Bringing forth fruit, the evidence of the Holy Spirit. That's what he said. 1957. There's not one thing left in the Bible as evidence of the Holy Ghost, only the fruits of the Spirit. He said, I like that. He said, I hung on to that for a while. 1960. I've always taught the evidence of the Holy Ghost is perfect love. Then finally he says in Broken Cisterns, and I said the most perfect evidence I can think of is love. And then I thought, that sounds pretty good, so I just held that if a man's got love. But one day, the Lord in a vision straightened me out. And he said, capital H, and he said that the evidence of the Spirit was those who could receive the Word, neither love nor speaking in tongues, but it's receiving the Word. If you have the Holy Spirit, will you love? Yes. If you have the Holy Spirit, will you have fruits of the Spirit? Yes. All of those things follow. But we can't go by the evidence of that alone. It's receiving the Word for your day. Is that okay? If he had a perfect understanding, God would not have to come to him and say, you know what? Sounds good. You feel good, but you're wrong. Rapturing faith. Brother Branham says, and I believe, this is 1953, I believe the age has come now, the miraculous, the phenomenal, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power, signs, and wonders, the great pouring out of God's Spirit in the last days, that's a thing that'll bring the faith into the people and take rapturing faith that'll take the church into glory. 1953. Sound good? Absolutely. Did Brother Branham say it? Absolutely. But let's go on and hear what else he said. There's coming forth seven mysterious thunders that are not even written at all. And I believe that, through these seven thunders, will be revealed in the last day in order to get the bride together for rapturing faith. Because what we got right now, we wouldn't be able to do it. If signs and wonders would have raptured anybody or changed anybody's body, it would have been the people who followed Moses through the wilderness. Because every day they ate supernatural food. Every day they had a supernatural cloud or a pillar of fire to look at every day. They had water from the rock. They had manna from the skies. They had meat from the skies. They had every day. They had God. Listen, you think it's great that you got the message on your phone. Listen, God took a rock and scribed it onto the rock, gave it to the pastor and said, here you go. You come up with that. And God says, here you go, and gives Moses the Ten Commandments on a rock. Hey, if signs and wonders would have changed anyone's body, it would have been the people who followed Moses through the wilderness, right? Or let's say the people on Mount Carmel who witnessed there Elijah calling down fire from heaven there several times and consuming the sacrifice. My goodness, if signs and wonders would have done it. Or if signs and wonders would have done it, how about the people who lived on Azusa Street and you know, the miraculous moving of the Holy Ghost there and causing people to speak in tongues and interpret and give the interpretation exactly and say, you know, it's going to be an accident down the road here tonight and so many people are going to be killed and they'd be dead on, you know, one after the other dead on, and the power of God was right there. But nobody's body was changed. You know why? Because rapturing faith wasn't in that. Rapturing faith is in the message of the hour, and that's what God brought down. And Brother Branham's hanging on to things there that he knew and understood until God himself corrects him. Is it okay? Is it okay? And I'm asking you the question, is it okay if God corrects Brother Branham? Is it okay then if God corrects us? And God takes our understanding, our feeble, finite understanding, and says, you know what? You're kind of stuck in a rut. You're believing this way and you're going at it this way. I need to shake you a little bit and loosen it up so that the Holy Spirit can pour in and cause us to have a better understanding and a more perfect understanding of things. It's not that we don't know and it's not that we don't care. It's because we do that we want to have sermons like this. It's because we do care and we do want to know and we do want to have our bodies changed. That's why we say, yes, brother, bring it on. Preach it. Let's stand to our feet. And let's carry on. Because here's Brother Branham now. I'm giving you the insight into what he gets from Sirs Resist the Time. But we're looking at it from the angle of Sirs Resist the Time, where he's going into it and saying, is this really Revelation 10:1-7? Is this really that has been prophesied? I mean, are we really there? Are we really at the point where the mystery of God's going to be declared? And if it is, then I can be the man. That's what he's saying. If this is it, I can be the man. And if I'm the man, I got to push everything back in order to get it right and say it right. Because interpretation is everything. And if I say it wrong, the people are going to be led off into sin. But if I say it right, if I get it right and say it right, you know what? The people will have everything they have need of to have their bodies changed eventually. If I say it right and get it right, you know what? This is going to work. Everyone else's theology is going to run out on a limb eventually. It's going to lead to nowhere. But if this is the mind of God revealed and expressed in the last day, we're on our way. We're on our way home. This is the path home. This is the key that gives us the direction on how to get home. This is what we need. This is what we didn't have through the ages. This is that which was spoken by the prophets. This is what John said in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. And with this, it'll take the bride home. Glory to God. With this, it'll get us out of here. With this, it'll actually change your body. And if coming close to Brother Branham caused him to have spinal numbness, when God overshadows this bride in such a way, it says, come away, my child. Your body will just evaporate. Let's sing that. Come away. It's in the key of F, I think it is. Pull the words up there, as I don't know the words. Help me sing it there. Come away, my love. Come away. I have waited for this day. I can give you your new name. Eternity awaits us. Come away. Again now. Oh, come away. Us, come away again now, everybody. Oh, come away, my love. Come away, my love.
for this day, when I can give you your new name. Eternity awaits us.
Come on, sing it again now, everybody. All right, singing this to you now. This is to you today. Come away, my love. Come away, oh my love.
I have waited for this day when I can give your new name. Eternity awaits us. Come away.
Jesus,
I'm going to make it.
He's already said that I would. And
I'll keep on trusting
that He's working everything for my good.
Just lock yourselves in. Just sing it now.
Because
He's already said that I would. And
I'll keep on trusting
that
He's working it. My good.
Yes,
He walks beside me.
Heaven is in thy view. Oh, I'm gonna make it
right. But I got to say it right. Because it's no good for you to sit there and assume, he said that, but I think he means this. That's not going to work. But if I say it right, then you're going to hear it right. So God's got to deal with my heart. But I'll tell you what, I got news for you. This message and this sermon today is not mine. God's already said it. And God had to deal with a prophet to get him to a place where he learned, I'm going to say it, whatever God says to me, I'm going to say that, because if I say it right, then the people are going to get it right. And what we're looking at here in 62 Is God dealing with Brother Branham? After the first and second pull, God dealing with Brother Branham. We're moving into a little higher order now. We're going to take a step higher now. And God's dealing with him. And God doesn't want Brother Branham to doubt that or to fear that or to be hesitant at all. Because you know what? This is me in the first two pulls. This is me in the third one. And now watch where this takes us. And he begins to say it. Say it right. And when he says it right, you know what? The bride gets it right. And that's what's important. Folks, God took great pains in getting this message to us right. And now it's for us to receive it right and to live it right and to let it change your body, right? Let's sing Majesty, Majesty. I'll tell you what, I feel good. I didn't feel good when I started, but I feel good now. Majesty, worship His Majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. O Majesty, Kingdom authority, flow from His throne. Pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence today, Lord, and remembering, Lord, there's many people who are listening today that are not well. Lord, we reach out in faith to you today and pray in the name of Jesus Christ that your glory, your virtue, Lord, and your presence might be felt by those today that are suffering and those who have a need today. Lord, and as long as we're in these bodies, Lord, in a world that's falling apart and in a body that's falling apart, Lord, we know there'll always be a cry from the hearts of your people to deliver us and to heal us and to bring comfort, Lord, and just the virtue that only comes in the presence of God. We do believe, Lord, that one day the virtue that comes in the presence of God will be strong enough not only to heal us or to numb us, but to actually change us. And Father God, I just ask now that you would just embrace those that are leaning upon you, Lord, and Lord, may you just be present in their homes and their rooms, oh God, and just administer strength and peace and healing, Lord. And for those that are here today, Lord, I ask that you would just be merciful to each one and give us strength. Strength that we can take in turn and serve you with all of our heart. We love you, Lord Jesus, with
everything that's in us. And we thank you, Lord, for this great message that has been given to us in this last day, and how it's bloomed out, how it's just flourished so well. And now it's how easy it is for us to understand things that were hidden for thousands of years, that were hidden, and now they've just bloomed out in our sight. Oh, we thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you because you just are able to make things so clear. Have your way, Lord, I pray. Bless this assembly. Lord, may we be a lighthouse. May we be a sanctuary for those that seek truth, Lord. And may you just be able always to be able to shine light out from this place, Lord. We give ourselves to you now, trusting in your providence and thanking you for your supply. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. The song about Paul and Silas in the jail, and what's the name of that song? I Bless Your Name. That's it. The thing I remember is about Paul and Silas in the jail, because I remember Anwar talking about being in the jail and the stocks. So I have a funny way of remembering. In prisoner's chains with bleeding stripes, Paul and Silas.
time. Thank you, Jesus. I bless your name. And I'll give you honor, give you praise, for you are the life, the truth, the way. God bless your name. God bless you, saints, as you go today. And if you're able to minister to those who are sick, do it in Jesus' name. And I believe that God will honor that. Because remember, if you're ministering to a member of the Bride of Christ, you're ministering to Him Himself. And for those of you that are able to be here tonight, we'll have regular service at 5. And just trust that the Lord will meet us as well tonight. May God bless you now as you go. And if anybody would like to have prayer, as you know, you're always welcome to stay, and we'd be glad to pray with you. And I want you to sing this as we go this evening here, just as we leave here. Clear before my in Jesus' name. Sing it as you go this morning. Yes, in Jesus.